The account of Gideon that we've just been reading about occupies three chapters in the Bible, in the Old Testament book of Judges. And there's a lot in those three chapters that I was just thinking about as Michael was reading those few verses. And I particularly know there's a lot in it because we actually looked at these three chapters 4 years ago over seven summer mornings. So we had seven sermons on the three chapters. And we looked at the sin of the people and God's judgment on them and how bad things got. We saw how they cried out to the Lord and how he sent them a prophet and then an angel to Gideon. We saw how God called Gideon to be in God's service. And he first gave him a small but dangerous task to do. And then we saw how there was the incident with the fleece, if you remember, where Gideon sought reassurance from the Lord. And then Gideon's given an army, a relatively small army, to face a much bigger army. But the Lord decided his army was too big and so cut it down even further. And yet, when it came to the battle, the first battle at least, they won without ever having to fight. And we saw some of the problems of the victory that followed. People complaining against Gideon. People wanting to make Gideon their king, which God had not said they could. But also then how Gideon himself led Israel into sin, and how problems in his family rooted in his own behavior spilt over into the rest of Israel. And some of you remember that from one of the Bible studies we did last half term, and how that caused the end of his family life. So there's a lot in these few chapters. And if you really wanted to this afternoon, you could probably spend 2 hours listening to what is six of the seven sermons that we preached through 4 years ago. If you want something to do this afternoon, there's a challenge for you. But we might have just left out Gideon. We're doing a series on Judges, and I could have just left out Gideon and said, oh, we looked at this some time ago. But he's such a prominent figure in the book, and one of the people that we remember from the book. And he's also commended to us in the New Testament because of his faith. And so we're just going to look at two things. Well, three really. I'm going to split the second one into two. The message of the prophet and Gideon's own faith. And there's a pattern in Judges, which we've seen several times as we've been going through, of sin, of judgment, of being oppressed by others for several years, of people crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord raising up someone to deliver them. But in chapter 6, well, there's differences in all the accounts in different ways that sort of deviate from the pattern. But in chapter 6 that we've just been reading, there's a difference. Because when they cried out to the Lord, the first thing the Lord did was he sent a prophet to speak to them. And we're not told the prophet's name, but a prophet is someone who speaks from God. And so that God was telling the people something through that person. And most of the prophets in the Old Testament, and indeed I think probably in the New, spoke words of warning. Sometimes they had words of comfort, though not all that often. Often God spoke through them about future events, whether that be about warnings or comfort. But mostly he told them about the warnings about their sin, of things that they were doing wrong, and calling them to repentance. And so chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet comes to Israel and says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And he then begins with a history lesson. I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And so the people are being reminded of God's grace and goodness to them, of what he had done in the past to save them, how he had delivered them from being slaves in Egypt. And obviously when we see a passage like that and think about the parallel between the Old Testament and the New, between people then and us as Christians, then the obvious parallel is that we too are saved by what God has done. We are delivered. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're delivered from the slavery to sin and the fear of its consequences through faith in Christ. And we're delivered because he died for us on the cross and was raised from the dead to save us. And so we too can look back at what God has done for us and remember that, and that should spur us on, as we'll see as we go through this incident. Then back in Judges, in verse 9 of chapter 6, the Lord says, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. So the Lord had blessed Israel. He'd given them a land, but actually they had not done what he told them to do. We've seen that in the book of Judges. We read about it particularly earlier on, how they'd actually failed and how the Lord had left the people there, therefore, to test them. And as we've gone through the book, we've been seeing how Israel kept failing that test. And so in verse 10, the Lord says, "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And the Amorites were one of those people who lived in the land before who worshipped false gods. And in their foolishness, the Israelites had done the same thing. They'd simply followed the false religion of those who were there before them. And so the condemnation of the Israelites comes at the end of verse 10. You have not obeyed my voice. Now sometimes people will talk about the Old Testament as if it's all about rules and commands. But you see from what was being said here, that's not the case, because it begins with the mighty works of God, both in creation, but also in the Exodus from Egypt, how he acted to rescue his people, to deliver them, and how he then gave them commands and a land. But when they got the land, they did not obey his voice. And again, when we compare that with ourselves, therefore, if we trust in Christ, we can see how he has done great things for us, how he has delivered us through faith in Christ, how he sent the Lord Jesus into the world to die for us. And so through faith in Christ, we find salvation, not through anything that we do, but by trusting in him. And God has rescued us to be his people. And much as therefore has happened with the Israelites. But therefore we must make sure we don't fall into the same trap as those people who were condemned because they have not obeyed my voice. And you therefore think about the question, well, how do we obey God's voice? What does that mean? Well, the book of Hebrews reminds us at the beginning of the book that in the past God spoke in many and various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And of course for us we have the record of that, both in the Old Testament and in part of the New Testament. And in the New Testament we've got the disciples of Jesus who record for us not only what Jesus said, but what Jesus did and some of what followed as his disciples went out and shared the message about Jesus with others. And so we're reminded in Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so we should all listen to the voice of God that's given to us in the Bible. And therefore one of the signs of people when they become a Christian is, or at least it very much should be, that they want to know what God has said, to listen to what the Bible teaches, to think and pray about it, to hear it taught, and then of course to obey it. And you can read in history how people often from illiterate communities, when they came to faith, they often wanted to learn to read so that they could read the Bible. And it's been a great privilege in many places for when people have gone and then translated the Bible into their own language, that they could therefore read what God has said and listen to his voice so much more easily. So we're not saved by keeping the rules, but by the mighty work of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But therefore, like those people of old, we should want to listen to the voice of God, to hear what he has to say to us, and especially through his word in the Bible. Well, the people had done evil, and the Lord sent a prophet to them to tell them how they had sinned, but he then sent an angel to Gideon, and Gideon was the man that God had chosen to rescue the people, and the Lord sent this angel to him. And the first thing the angel said is in chapter 6, verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now the thing is, when you read through what then happens, this greeting seems a bit of a joke. First of all, the Gideon questions whether the Lord is really with them. Given the things that happened, how could the Lord be said to be with them? But also we wonder how the Lord could say that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. Because the next thing that Gideon does is complain that the Lord has made a mistake, that he must have got the wrong man. Now, years before, you can see what is a slightly different complaint from Moses, who was going to lead the Exodus, remember. And he said he wasn't up to the job. He didn't have the skills for the job. Well, Gideon's complaint is slightly different, But he says, essentially, he's just too unimportant. He's from one of the weakest of the clans in Manasseh, and the least in his father's household. And when you think about that bit, you think of what happened a few centuries later with David, the youngest son of the family, who was nevertheless chosen to be king. So God gave Gideon a warm-up job. His warm-up job was to tear down an altar to the false god Baal. And Gideon did it, but out of fear he did it at night, when he thought it would be far less dangerous. Then he was given a bigger job. But Gideon is still full of doubt. And so you get the incident with his fleece. The fleece, I assume, of a sheep or something like that. He wanted reassurance. He wanted a miracle. And so, you remember, he laid out the fleece on the threshing floor, and he asked that in the morning the fleece would be wet with dew, but the floor would be dry. And that's what happened. And Gideon knew that wasn't natural. That's why he asked for it. But just to check, he asked that God would do it the other way around the next night, that the fleece would be dry in the morning, but the floor would be wet. And it was. Now, it's a great event, isn't it, and seeing how God works. But does that come across as somebody who is full of faith? And you actually see people in the Bible who are rebuked for such things, like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist in the New Testament, who doubted what God said, and he was struck dumb until his son was born. But Gideon's not rebuked for this. And the angel has called him a mighty man of valor. And in verse 14, the Lord said to him, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" The God has not really chosen Gideon because he is a mighty man of valor. He's not chosen Gideon, it seems, because he was strong in faith. But Gideon was going to learn to trust God, just as we saw happened with Barak in the previous chapters. And when he learned to trust God, then the Lord's might would be seen through Gideon. And here we are all these centuries later, remembering what God did through him. Remembering, as the New Testament reminds us, about his faith, that he is an example to us of faith. Not because of his might, not because of his strength of faith, but because he did learn to trust the Lord. And in verse 16, the Lord says to him, "I will be with you." Now, it's surprising when you read in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, that people like Gideon and Barak are held out to us as examples of faith. It'll be even more surprising when we come to next week and the week after that Jephthah and Samson are held out as examples of faith. And it's particularly hard for preachers to know what to say about it. But there you have it. The Bible tells us that they are examples of faith. And it's surprising because, particularly with Barak and especially with Gideon, he seems rather feeble in his faith. And yet isn't that an encouragement? To know that here was somebody who had that weakness of faith, and yet it could grow, and God would work through him. And Paul describes perhaps something a bit similar when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and I've just remembered that I got this quotation wrong in the... Can you put it, you can probably put it up there quicker than I can do it. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. All I need to do is be able to read it. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So you see, we, what Paul is talking about there is that we have been called by Christ and we have a work to do in his name, to be his people. That work's going to differ from person to person. But we all have to listen to the voice of God and live by it. We're all to be faithful to God in the workplace, in our homes, in the things that we do, in the community and so on. And we're all to be witnesses to Christ in what ways we can, willing to speak about him and so on. And yet all of us, Paul is saying there, are like jars of clay, earthen vessels, as it says in some translations. And we're not, therefore, precious and gold and silver and so on in how God, when God calls us. In fact, the trouble can come when people think they are somehow special and have exceptional abilities or want prestige and so on in Christ's service. We're jars of clay. And yet, though jars of clay, through faith in Christ, God's treasure is in us, which is what Paul's talking about there. In the previous verse, he describes it as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we can all feel as if we're not up to God's calling, to living for him in the world. And I think many can feel as if God must have made a mistake in calling us to be Christians. Surely we can think other people would do a better job. They seem better equipped. And yet that is precisely what we see in the Bible so often. That the treasure is put into jars of clay. So it's not the person and their abilities that come to the fore, but the treasure that is within, the light of the glory of Christ. And so it brings the glory to God. And therefore, when by faith we let that light shine, then the Lord's might is shown in us. And a person like Gideon becomes someone whose faith is therefore an example to others, despite the fact that he starts seem rather feeble in his faith. So we've looked at the weakness of Gideon's faith, but what about what God did when Gideon learned to trust in him? Well, in chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord said to Gideon that he would go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And although Gideon, first of all, thought it was a mistake, he eventually and slowly trusted God, and he went to do the work that God had called him to do. And so he went into battle with an army that had been summoned of 22,000 men. Now, we did a bit of arithmetic, if you remember, when we looked at Barak and Deborah and so on. But Gideon starts out with the 22,000 men, but the Lord had him reduce the number, and so he ended up with 10,000. And Gideon didn't protest. But that was still too many for the Lord. And so he had them reduced further. And apparently a random way, although people try to find various explanations to what God was doing, but it seems fairly random that you end up with just 300. And yet they're facing an army which, if you add up the figures, it must have been over 135,000, the Midianites. Which, if you're good at maths, means that they were outnumbered by 450-1, at least. But again, Gideon didn't protest. Now, something has changed in the man, hasn't it? From where he started, with his feeble faith and thinking that God has chosen the wrong man, to here, with this small army, being ready to do what God is saying. It's a bit like what we saw with Barak, who first of all wanted Deborah to go, but then when he was told to charge down from the high ground onto a place where he was almost certainly humanly to lose, he did it. And we can ask, well, what has changed in Gideon? Why has this change come about? And we can certainly see things that have happened. An angel spoke to him. The Lord reassured him with the miracle of the fleece. And Gideon himself, when it comes to it, sneaked into the enemy camp and saw that a bad dream was causing fear amongst those enemies. And he could see that all this was the Lord's doing, because that's what the Lord had said. And I guess all of us would feel that if God did such things for us, then we would have so much stronger faith. And yet, really, Gideon should have trusted God from the outset. And he should have known the history of his people. He should have known that when God called the people out of Egypt, it wasn't their strength and might, but God's promises and their willingness eventually to trust him. And so the signs were given not because of Gideon's strong faith, but because of his weakness. And in part that weakness was what caused Israel, and it seems Gideon too, to have turned away from the Lord in the past. Now you see, therefore, the faith of Gideon is held out to us as an example, and yet not in every respect. And we should be willing and able to trust God, to take him in his word, and not simply to look for those things to reassure us. It's not a sign of strength. And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Thomas. When Thomas doubted the resurrection, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, when it introduces that list of people that includes at the end Gideon, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. which is not to say that it's about impossible things, or that we're believing things for which there's no evidence. But faith is trusting God, knowing what God has said, and so putting our trust in his word, in his commands, in his voice. And so God told Gideon he would deliver Israel. And if Gideon had trusted at that point, then he would have taken God at his word and acted. But like so many in the Bible, Gideon's faith was not strong. And that caused him to doubt God and ask for a sign. But eventually, when he was ready to go, he led his men. And he didn't just plunge in. But actually, though he was trusting God, he came up with what was quite a cunning plan. And it does seem to be Gideon's plan, though it was built on something that the Lord had done. You see, he sneaked into the enemy camp, and he heard this news being passed around the campfires that the enemy was rather jittery about this bad dream that somebody had had. And so Gideon devised a plan that would use that fact and would throw them into panic, he hoped. And it's what happened. And so his small force was divided into three, you perhaps remember, and they concealed lamps in jars by night, and then at the right moment they broke the jars and they blew trumpets, and the panic that was already in the camp just spread. And so that first battle was won without any of Gideon's men needing to fight. Now there was then a battle to be fought afterwards, a bit like, again, what happened with Barak in the previous chapters. And others joined in with that. So there was still work to be done. But you see that faith doesn't mean sitting and watching God act. Faith means doing what God has called us to do. And in Gideon's faith, just like Barak, on the face of it, humanly speaking, it looks like suicide to lead this small army against such so much bigger an army. And yet Gideon had come to trust God, and he used what he had, his small force, his own cunning, and the dream God had given. And the Lord worked through him. And so Gideon is an example to us of faith, of someone who learned to trust the Lord, to live by faith in the work that God had called them to do that work, and to trust God in it. Not because he started out as a mighty man of valor and somebody strong in faith. But in his weakness, he learned to trust God and so to see God at work. And so he's an example to us and held out as such, as an example of someone who trusts in the Lord. Well, let's therefore pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for all that you teach us in the scriptures. We thank you for Gideon and that account of his life and your work through him. But Lord, you sent him to do that work in the world. And Lord, you send us to and call us through Christ. Help us truly to trust in you, to listen to your voice, and to be obedient to that. And Lord, as we seek to trust you, may we see your work in our lives and in the lives of others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.